All right. I'm going to read scripture and then I'm going to bring the word. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. To set the setting, I guess, before I read the scripture, Jesus had already died. He had resurrected. And then notice he gathered 11 disciples, not 12, because Judas was gone, who betrayed him. And then because it's his last words, you think there's going to be a lot of weight to what he's going to say because he's about ready to ascend to the Father. And this is where we read the text. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. All right, I heard it out there somewhere. So, some of my story is, I remember, there's a lot to it, but just really quick, is after I'd quit baseball in college, one of my dreams since I was 5 years old was to be a pro baseball player. And we all have illusions of grandeur dreams sometimes, and then some dreams are actually kind of attainable. And one of my buddies ended up being semi-pro, so it was almost attainable, I think, because we were both kind of co-equal in a sense. But something happened where my second year in college, I just didn't get along with the coach, I didn't get along with the team, and I quit. And when I quit, if you imagine that, 5 years old all the way to 20 years old, that's a lot of time, you know, that you focused on one goal. And it threw me into an existential funk to where I'd be at parties, college, second year in college, you know, peak of everything or what it seemed. And I had thrown the party and I'd gotten everything together and everybody was having a good time. And I remember looking up into the stars and feeling so empty, so miserable, and I'm not going to cry. No emotion, only positivity. And I remember looking at the stars and talking to some God. I didn't have a relationship with God at the time, going, "God, why did you make me? I thought my purpose was to play baseball, to please my father, to please grandpa." My grandpa used to play summer pro baseball and all that kind of stuff. And it's all gone. So what do I do? So what I did is I went further into drugs and I went further into hedonism. But the more I participated in trying to the pleasures of the world, I got emptier and emptier and emptier to where it sounds dark, but this is my past side. I was almost suicidal. I had so much heaviness and darkness that there was times I'm like, I just don't want to live anymore. And then my second year in college at Cuesta College, I went to end up at Cal Poly. Didn't want to go to Cal Poly at first because I wasn't into studying. So I chose the JC route, which is a great option, and it's financially feasible. And there's this big stand-up preacher. He was 240 pounds, and he's one of those old-school preachers. He was like a student, and we thought he was some UFC guy or whatever. And he was preaching during college or during lunchtime in college, and this is going on for months, but he was consistent. And after a while, I went up to him because I believed in some type of God concept, because what created the stars, what created the ocean, whatever. And I was kind of scared, but my misery was so deep and so dark, I'm like, whatever, this guy seems like he has something he believes in. I talked to him, and he's actually nice to me, even though he's really big. And then that began my journey of God rescuing me. He shared his faith with me, he talked to me about Jesus, he invited me to church. It took me about a month, but I ended up going to Grace Church. And the minute I stepped into church, I had this long hair. I had an Indian choker. I look so different. And I stepped in, and the palpable love of God was tangible. It was literally like when I stepped in, just like when you step into this church, you feel something different, God's presence. You could cut it with a knife. And I stepped in, and there's people leading worship, and my heart started pounding. And there was this PhD guy speaking from the Bible. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I thought all Christians were stupid. This guy's really smart, you know. I can't hear anybody laugh, Chris. So you need to laugh louder when I say good jokes. Okay, great. And then I went up to him and I started asking questions. And he asked evolution and the caveman and all other religions and all this type of stuff. And I was like, oh, my goodness. God, you've been here the whole time through Jesus and through your church, and I didn't even know. I was searching through all these different avenues, and it was leading me towards emptiness and darkness. And then for new visitors, they made cookies. These older ladies made cookies, and I'm telling you, God used the cookies. They weren't Rice Krispie treats, but they were oatmeal raisin, and only God knows, oatmeal raisin my favorite cookies. Got these cookies and those little things like deposits of love, like who the heck would go out of their way and have pre-thought out love to give new visitors cookies? Those little things can make a big difference in leading somebody to the gospel. I mean, it's Jesus that leads people to salvation, but those little acts of love can kind of point you in the right direction. And then this thing right here, this Bible, somebody gave me a Bible, and I was so afraid to go to sleep and die. I didn't know if I'd wake up in hell. I was just really aware of the darkness and where I would go in some sense. And I was afraid, and I read the New Testament, I think, in 2 or 3 weeks. Seems like a lot, but I was afraid I was going to die and end up in the dark place. And then I met a pastor, and the kind of the rest is history. Like, God used all those different people to point me to Jesus, to the Bible, and that there is salvation, not in myself and not in my baseball performance or whatever, but in Jesus. And we're going to get into that Jesus. Who has God used in your life to bring you to a saving, intimate relationship with Jesus? Just think in your mind's eye, who has God used? Yeah, just camp out in that silence. God has loved you so much that he's placed different people in your story to bring you initially to salvation, and then when you were going a little bit to the right or a little bit to the left or a little bit too low, he brought somebody in to help encourage you and bring you back. I'm not going to cry. And that is a good, loving God, and we're all participating in making disciples. Where do you fit in that? So, got saved, believed in Jesus, and immediately I was sharing to the people I used to sell drugs to on my college campus, like, dude, what's up? I'm all, God's up. Do you believe in God? And they're like, no, I believe in my own thing. And I was like, really? Why not? And I was talking to everybody about Jesus. I was like a little bumblebee or like Thumper from Bambi. And but I got rejected so many times. And a few people came to church, but I got rejected. And what I had already experienced by when I believed in Jesus, you get saved and your guilt and all your sin and all your shame and all your yuckiness gets poured onto Jesus. And then when you attach yourself by faith, all his righteousness is credited to you. It's accounted to you. And you become a son and a daughter of God. And you get to enter his house. So I already was so stoked. He lifted me up to heaven, yet I was still on earth. And I wanted to share. But when I shared in that authority, I was rejected so many times. I ended up doing, fast forward, campus evangelism at UC Santa Cruz and training people to share through conversation and free coffee for 2 years, every week. We didn't see one person that we saw come to Jesus. So what's the problem? If we see, it says all authority has been in heaven and earth has been given to him, why do people reject? What is going on? We see today there's an authority, there's chaos in the world, there's so many factions. In Psalm 2, this isn't a new thing where people reject Jesus and don't want to bow the knee to God. And it says, why do the nations conspire? Why do they plot together? They gather together in vain and they shake their fists at the Holy One. This is an ancient problem. And then even in my own heart, after I believed in Jesus and the Holy Spirit came into me, I still sense this little rebel in my heart that doesn't always want to obey. Maybe you have a little rebel in your heart too. Jesus has already come and defeated death and offered salvation, but it's not yet fully here. So let's explore that. I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 2. Now we're going to explore the rebelliousness of why people don't, even though Jesus has all authority, they don't say, yay, come save me. I want to bow the knee. Genesis 2, these are our first parents, Adam and Eve. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat, you will surely die. Then, fast forward in the story, chapter 3, the serpent comes to the woman. The man was right with the woman, by the way. So it's not just blaming the woman on this. Verse 6, chapter 3 of Genesis. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And isn't that what we do, is we hide from God? Even sometimes, once you've accepted Jesus, we hide from God. But they hid from God because they were afraid, because of shame. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. Adam and Eve are our first parents, our representatives. And if we were with Adam and Eve, we would have done probably the same. We would have done the same thing. God said, don't do this one thing. I've made you. I've given you a garden. You can hang out with lions and you're okay. That's amazing. But if you do this one thing, you're going to die physically and in some sense and spiritually, and everybody after you, whether they know it or not. And I was thinking about this. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make all disciples. And I thought I was just going to get into making disciples. Okay, how do we do that? Okay, it's evangelism. It's small groups. It's this and that. But the all authority was given to me really stuck out to me. So that's pretty much what we're going to focus on as we delve into the Old Testament. Why did all authority need to be given to Jesus? Because God made the first man that was supposed to be a blessing for all mankind to fill the earth with the glory of God and the kingdom of God. But sin came in and they hid. They broke God's law, and therefore there had to be punishment. So Jesus had to be born of a woman without sin to step into the story and be the second Adam that would obey where Adam disobeyed, that would obey where Israel, who got the Ten Commandments, disobeyed, that would obey where we disobey as a substitute for our disobedience. That for everybody that believes that Jesus is that righteous Adam, that second perfect man, he's fully God and fully man, by the way, that stepped into time, that because of his righteousness that he attained, obeying the Ten Commandments. Obeying God, loving neighbor, he attains this righteousness. He dies, he rises again, ascends to the heaven, and he sends out his message, says, if you believe, you become part of my family. He is the second Adam who was righteous. Let me read to explain this in Romans. And I'm reading a lot of scripture, but scripture is good, right? It's God's word. All right, so this is going to be a long text, but I want you to see this interplay between the first Adam and the second Adam. Because I want to tell you, I'm a master of divinity and all that kind of stuff and done ministry for a while, and that's not to brag, but this concept is really thin in my mind. And I spent like 15 hours thinking about it, and we're going to talk about it for a few minutes. But this is really like big and beautiful, and I want you to open up your mind and let this sit and bear some fruit. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 19. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, that's what we just read in Genesis. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. And now to verse 17. For if by one trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was the justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where the sin increased, grace increased all the more. Isn't that a powerful text explaining this interplay of God made the world good, said it was good, created the man and the woman. Here's a beautiful garden. Just don't do this one thing. And they do this one thing because we all in our hearts have a little rebel that wants to be our own God and our own Lord. And then we think the story's over and that it's all sadness. You know, just like I thought the story was over after baseball. But he sends the eternal Son of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It says in the text we read, go and teach them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Traditionally, theologians say the Father planned salvation. They were all there together. And the eternal Son stepped into time, born through Mary, born of the Virgin, got the name Jesus, and accomplished salvation where Adam failed again, where Israel failed, where we fail. And then it says, traditionally, once you accept by faith, Holy Spirit comes into you and applies salvation and seals you forever as a son and a daughter. Can I get an amen? Okay, good. I got, yes, more than one amen. I want to illustrate this too. I grew up not proper Santa Cruz. I tell people Santa Cruz because nobody knows where Sonora is. But I went back and forth between Santa Cruz and Sonora. Sonora is near Yosemite. And I grew up kind of on a little ranch, and we had a river runs through it, a creek, more like. And we had all these cows, and me and my sister used to play, and my dad always said, you know, if the water's dirty, stay out of the water, and you're five, you're six, whatever. He would just let us run around. We had no neighbors. So sometimes it was clear, and then other times it was dirty. And when it was dirty, we would be in there, and it'd be kind of smell sometimes. Why was it dirty? Because above the river, the cows had been in the river. And they had been drinking because it was hot, and they'd been pooping. And they'd been doing a bunch of stuff. And we were downriver. Now, the only way you can get to the clean water is to go above river. But we are 5-6-year-old kids that could not get above the river. Everybody born after Adam, our first representatives, have been born in the dirty waters of the river of sin. And we cannot clean ourselves. We need somebody to take us out of that river and take us up above the dirt so that we're in the clean rivers of God. That's one illustration that stuck out to me. I hope that speaks to you. Another illustration about the Adam and Jesus being the second Adam interplay is when we're in that river, we didn't have, I don't know, did we have flip-flops? I can't remember. But, you know, you take the flip-flops off, and you know when you have flip-flops, there's a lot of mud, and it kind of just squeezes out, and you're like, I'm not going to use these flip-flops. So we'd have flip-flops, we'd be walking up to the house, me and my sister, and we try to go into the house with our dirty, muddy feet. No way. You got to, they, you know, get the hose off, whatever, and sometimes we sneak in, and there'd be all these footprints in the house, my mom's, dad's beautiful house. And, my dad yelled at me, mom scolded me, and they wouldn't let us in the house. Everybody born in time after Adam and Eve, which is everybody, have dirty feet. And you're not allowed into the house of the holy God with your own dirty feet. You need your feet to be cleaned, the feet of your soul. It's a metaphor, right? But you can't clean your own feet. This mud of sin is permanently entrenched on your feet. So wherever you go, whether you know it or not, you're leaving all these mud prints wherever you go. And so when we die and go, whoever this believer or non-believer, and we try to get into God's holy house, in a sense, whatever that looks like with the gate, and he says, why should I let you in? Well, I just want to walk in. No, you have dirty feet. You've been in the dirty waters of sin. You need clean feet. You need to be cleansed. Only my son is the one who never got his feet dirty. And what Jesus does is he takes and cleans your feet and puts on beautiful shoes that will forever be with you, and you get to enter God's house without dirty feet. That's another kind of illustration or metaphor that stuck out to me. And then another one is there's this movie on Netflix or Amazon Prime called Under the Dome. Now, I think that everybody is born under the dome. It's this invisible dome that this city, it comes and clamps over the city, and people literally cannot get out of it. And it's invisible, but it has kind of powerful forces. And that is what sin is like, and being born after Adam, is we are born under the dome, all of humanity, and we cannot get outside of this dome to be free. It even in this sixth episode, the government sends these nuclear missiles to blow up the dome, and not even a nuclear missile can blow up the dome. So is that power of sin born after Adam. So hence, Jesus had to come in to be the second Adam, to be that perfect man that would attain righteousness. And that is good news. That is good news. Jesus, second Adam. We're never going to be perfect. And he says, if you believe by faith and don't trust in your good works, which aren't really good, you will come into me and I will come into you, and you can have an abundant life, spiritual life, abundant life. Not promising health, wealth, and prosperity. And in the future life, the future world, when heaven comes down to literally meet earth, you will be with me and my Father in the new paradise if you attach yourself to me. Besides Jesus being the second Adam, he also was like Noah. Noah, this is all back in the Old Testament. After God was says things are bad. How many more minutes I got? I want you to let me know, okay? I'm serious. Okay. So after many years ran by, sin had got so gnarly, and God said he was actually grieved that he made man and woman and says, I'm going to destroy stuff by water. And the only way that you can escape this judgment is by getting on this ark that it took Noah and his family in. And then God destroyed and judged the water, judged the world through water. But all who got into that boat were saved, and they got to go to the land. Was everybody perfect in that boat? Not necessarily. Were they all like born again Christians? I don't know, but they got to get in the boat. And Jesus is, this is kind of reminds me, every time I stepped in this, I'm like, I bet you this is what the Noah's Ark kind of looked like. I know it's different than that, but I'm like, it just reminds me of that. Is that Jesus stepped into the world so that when God's holy wrath and displeasure is poured out in the future and in some sense a present, that you can be saved in if you step into him. He is like Noah. He has all authority. Then Abraham comes along, and God leads him from where he was at and says, go to this land, and I'm going to give you offspring like stars. And Abraham believed God by faith and left his land. And to show that he was a son of faith, he had to have this sign of circumcision that basically said, man, I'm different. I look different. I'm cut off and I'm separate for you, God. Jesus stepped into the world and was cut off from the land of the living. So all that would believe in him, they would be cut off from this present world system and set apart for God. Do you have faith like Abraham in Jesus? Then later, we're just showing how Jesus fulfills Adam, fulfills Noah, fulfills, he's a greater Abraham. And then Moses, Israel had been under 400 years of slavery, and they were in Egypt. 400 years, that's a lot. They couldn't get out, raise up a deliverer named Moses, great prophet. Goes through while they have the Passover, and it raises the water, and the Pharaoh is chasing them through, and Moses leads millions of Israelites into the wilderness out of slavery from Egypt, and then the waters come and take Pharaoh away, and then God begins with Israel. Jesus is the one that delivers us from our slavery of sin, from slavery of the world system, from slavery of fear, from every type of slavery. I know we still feel some of that slavery, but objectively, he has dealt with the devil, he has dealt with the world system, and he has dealt with the flesh. And then Moses gives the Ten Commandments and the law and says, obey these commandments and you can live with blessing in the land that God will bring you. But nobody perfectly obeys the law. And again, Jesus obeys the law. And then Jesus says to his disciples that, or apostles that say to us, if you believe in Jesus and have him come into you and you into him, he will write that law in your heart. It no longer will be exterior. He will circumcise you. Just like Abraham was circumcised, we are circumcised by the Holy Spirit. Our old man, woman is cut out when we believe in faith, and the new Holy Spirit has come in, and then we're a new creation. Though we still sin and not perfect, he has broken the power of sin. He's dealt with the penalty of sin. He is the greater Moses, the greater Abraham. And then we have another figure that Jesus is like King David, but even better. David wanted to build a house for his people so that people could worship God. And God says, this is good, David, what you want to do. But you're a man of violence, so that can't happen. Later, Solomon got to build the physical temple, and Solomon was a perfect person either. And Jesus says that if you come into me, you can be part of the Father's house, and I will build you into a house. We read about this kind of spiritual interpretation of that, about the house. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and all who trust in him will never be put to shame. And then in verse 9, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I love this. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I hope that these scriptures are speaking to your soul. Part of being a believer in Jesus is being fascinated with the story. We're part of the story. God has brought us into his story through his son. And when we meditate, even though it was very quick, on these key figures in the Old Testament, Jesus, because he fulfilled and he was greater than all these key figures, he earned this authority before God the Father, and God the Father not just giving authority because of his death and resurrection, but because Jesus fulfilled all the history of redemption, so that when Jesus gathers his 11 disciples on the mountain and says, go into all the world, and says, I have all authority, he speaks that to us too. I do think there was a distinction between the apostles and what they could do and us, but this is the same. Is that we are to wherever we're at, and as we go, know that he's with us, and we can share him. We can share him the story, the one that defeated death and rose again. And he is with us. It says, notice the text, it says he's with us. I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Do some of you feel like Jesus is not with you all the time? You got to feel that. You have these emotions. Stuff goes just crazy. And I'm an emotional dude. My emotions are sometimes whatever. It's bad. But I can't leave my life just on emotions. And he says he'll be with you. He's with you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has circumcised you. The Holy Spirit is written his law inside you like Moses. The Holy Spirit, like King David who warred against the enemies, is fighting against the rebel inside of you and slowly killing that person. That Holy Spirit is building us into a temple. Churches all over the world. If any of you guys have traveled and been to church in different countries, any of you guys been to church in different country, isn't it a supernatural miracle? Dave Lee, I saw you raise your hand. Thank you out there. So I've been to Haiti. I've been to Nicaragua. I've been to Kenya. I've been to Mongolia. Worship with Chinese people in a Chinese church. Everywhere. Hispanic, Latino church. And got to use the accent. Love them. God is one, has one spirit, and is called one family to be his worshiping people all over the world, and we're filling it, and you are part of that. He is with us in the Holy Spirit. And then coming in for a landing, how many more minutes I got? 5 minutes? Cool. Is he's made us indestructible. I didn't give Jeff a photo of Wolverine, but I had to bring Wolverine, who's part of the X-Men, into my sermon. It's just the way it is. And Wolverine, minus all the sinful anger that he has, he's a superhero mutant. You should check it out. And what happens is he gets this surgery where this adamantium metal that comes from some meteor somewhere, lands on Earth, and he gets infused in it. He like goes under the waters. He gets all these things stuck into him, and he goes through this painful surgery where this metal is put inside him that literally you cannot kill Wolverine. I've seen the movies. I've read the... There's bullets that come to him. You're like, oh no, Wolverine's going to die. And the bullet comes out of his head and he's like, I'm coming after you, right? He's like, nothing can stop the guy. And let me tell you, even though you feel a lot of fear with whatever it is, your relationship issues, what you're going to lose if you lost, the financial issues, the people rejecting you when you share issues, the what do my staff and coworkers shame issues, you're indestructible. Because God has made you indestructible by the Holy Spirit who's inside you. You're a new creation. And then another aspect of him being with us is we need to be with each other. Yes, obey the laws of the land to a degree. But God wants, Satan wants to isolate you. When Adam and Eve, they hid and they wanted to be alone and they had so much shame. And God wants you to come to be with him, but he's invisible. Guess what? God's invisible. But we get to see more of God through each other, through the word, yes, through nature, but through each other. I'll be with you. He's with us through community. And when he ascended on high, in ancient kings, when they would defeat an army, they would come back into their people and it was cool. And they would throw prizes. They throw mirrors and Rice Krispie treats and whatever different things that they have gotten from their enemies to bless their people. And when Jesus died, he gave the Holy Spirit and gave different spiritual natural gifts to his people to build us up and to spread the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And you're part of that. Don't let that fear cause you to want to be alone. Even if it's just meeting with one or two people, socially distanced, don't be alone. And I'm not shaming anybody that's been like quarantined at all, okay? It's not that, don't go there. But he is with us through his church and through his body. And then lastly, he is with us through smaller groups. We're heading to a small group. Are you going to music? Oh, Owen. All right, get ready, buddy. We're heading to a small group season in September, and Adam and elders and everything have voted, and they're going to build this beautiful outside configuration where you can be socially distanced, there's going to be heating lamps, and we can obey the laws of the land in a sense, but also obey God's law and meet together, encourage one another. Not all of you feel comfortable doing that. That's fine. You can be part of a Zoom group, but step into a deeper sense of community so God, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit can show you the with you aspect that you're not alone. I teach like two or three Bible studies a week and I feel alone and mental so many times. But after I'm step in with the fellowship of the saints, I experience God and Jesus through you. And I felt alone and it's horrible. And when we get alone and mental, we do and think things that are wrong. It's like we're in Adam again, and there's fear, and we're hiding from God. But God wants to use you to encourage people to be with God, and not only in the church, but also out in the world. That's all I got. I'm going to pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you so much for your word. I hope that your word didn't return void as I try to sit under it. You're Lord of the word. You are Lord of the Spirit that is inside all who believe. If people, even me, there's areas that you want us to step more into obedience. You say, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And you do want us to obey. But when we disobey, help us know that there's one that didn't disobey. And that his righteousness is ours by faith. Thank you for how good you are. Help us be encouraged today and encourage one another in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.